All right, if you guys can, while that's going around, turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to finish up this chapter. Today's title of today's message is Don't Stop Moving. How many of you guys have ever encountered somebody that no matter how positive the situation was, they can't help but be negative? They always try to find the worst aspect of what is going on, and they play off of that. If you're all like me, we all know plenty of people that are negative Nancys, or Debbie Downers, or however you want to call them. They are people that's all they seem to think about, that's all they seem to care about is the negative aspect as opposed to the positive of what was going on. And so in Luke chapter 8, picking up in verse 34, as my dad so pointed out to me last week that I missed a couple verses, but it was on purpose, is Jesus had just finished casting out a legion of demons out of this man that was in a cemetery, that was naked. He broke the chains. As we were talking about last week, a difference between oppression and possession. And what is going to happen is we're going to kind of continue on in that same theme, because this town, this area that is around the cemetery, I fully believe that they were being oppressed by Satan, considering that they had over 2,000 demons in just one person. I doubt that anybody else was not affected by these demons. Because you have to remember, it says that at times the demons would come upon him, so they weren't always in him. If they're not always in him, and they're not controlling him, what are they doing the rest of the time? And if you notice that in the story, they ask, they plead, they beg Jesus not to cast them into hell or into a place of torment, but instead to send them into the pigs. And when they got into the pigs, they ran into the ocean and just killed all those pigs. Now, think about that. These pigs aren't just wandering around in the wilderness. They have a herdsman. They have somebody that's watching over them, just like sheep do. Imagine sitting there watching your pigs. You see some confrontation thing going on over here off to the side. And the next thing you know, your pigs are running down the hill and into the ocean and dying. In this area, pigs was this person's livelihood. He didn't have an abundance of like cows and sheep and everything else. This area that he was at, that was their center of trade, was pigs. And so picking up in verse 34, it says, when the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed, and all the people in the region of this place begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. They just told them how this man was healed of a demon possession, and the first thing that they do is they ask Jesus to leave. They're telling him, get away, because they were afraid. Why would they be afraid if they weren't being influenced or led by something else? You have to understand that when, as we're going over it last weekend, as Jesus stepped off the boat and approached the man, they immediately asked him, why are you here? Why are you torturing us? They understood who Jesus was. They understood his power. They understood his authority that he had. And so I fully believe that everybody else in this region is being oppressed by these same demons, because now they're afraid. And if they had just seen a healing and saw what Jesus can do, wouldn't you be rejoicing as opposed to being afraid? The only time that you'd be afraid is if you thought that something, he was going to do the same thing to you. And I believe is fully their demons that were oppressing or influencing them. And as we look at today's society, And as I was talking about, we all have people in our lives that are just negative. That's all they do is they look at the negative aspect of it. And when we start to do good in this world, what happens is they start to bring up some of the negative aspects of what we're doing. Or they try to bring up some negative aspect about God. What's funny is you can talk to most people, and who is the first group of people that are willing to help out somebody? It's usually a church. It's usually Christians. They're willing to step up. Whenever there's hurricanes or whatnot, churches go along with Red Cross. Churches send people. Yeah, there are some other people out there that just go on their own. But the majority of people that come are coming from churches because they want to help. But yet churches are still painted with a negative aspect. Oh, well, churches are just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, churches don't really love. They're just out there to judge. They're out there to hate. When, like I said, churches are usually the ones that are doing food banks. Churches are usually the one doing soup kitchens. Churches are usually the ones that are operating or founding these different outreaches. But yet, churches are full of people that just hate everybody. Now, why would people try to paint a negative picture of Christians? It's because they're being influenced by Satan and his demons and who is running this world at this present moment. They're listening to the wrong side of the argument. And what's sad is even in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and even in the book of Psalms, it all talks about what's going to happen in the last days and how Christians will be hated and despised and be looked at as being the enemy. The people of God will be hated. And as you start to read the book of Revelation and you get to the battle of Armageddon, the battle in the Valley of Megiddo, what they're doing is these people, these leaders, they have so much influence over everybody around them that they say, let's go and take the battle to God. Let's go fight God. And so they get all their armies together and they get into this valley. And if you don't know the Valley of Megiddo, it's in Israel. It's several miles wide and it's about 10 miles long. And so they meet up in this one spot to fight God. I don't know why they meet up in that one spot, other than the fact that God says it's going to be that way. And then they're seriously thinking that they're going to win. And all it does is it says that God comes down with his saints behind him. They're riding in on a white horse, and all he does is open his mouth, and everybody's dead. It says that the blood is so deep that it goes to the bridle of a horse's mouth. Okay, how tall is that? Huh? On an average horse, probably what, 4 feet? 3-4 feet, depending on if their head is up or down. Well, okay. Convert that into feet. So, it's several feet, and this blood is that deep. So that means that there's millions and millions of people in this one valley. And that's crazy, the fact that Satan has so much control over the influence of people that they're willing to go up against God. That they're willing to fight God. The creator of everything. The one that just spoke it and it came and it happened. How do you think that you can win that battle? Because they have fear in their life. They're being operated and they're being ruled by this fear of that God is some judgmental, wrathful God, when he's the exact opposite. Yes, he does punish people. There are consequences to our actions. But the greatest thing, and you find it from Genesis to Revelation, is he always wants to bring his people back to him. In Jeremiah, he says, if my people who are called by my name would repent and turn to me, I would heal their lands. In the New Testament, the same exact message, repent of your sins, turn to God. Or as it says in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Not all things, but all these things. And if you read the verses before that, you find out that he's talking about all your needs will be taken care of. God wants to be that perfect father that takes care of everything for you. Like I was talking about last week, though, at sometimes when it seems that we don't hear him or sense him or feel him, it's because he's stepping back to see what we do. Just like any good parent, you're going to watch your children and make sure that, see if they can figure it out on their own. But he's always right there, waiting to catch you when you fall, waiting to brush you off, and saying, get back up on that horse. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop. And at this point, when they're telling Jesus to go away, they're saying, get out of here. We don't want you anymore. Who cares if you just sent out a legion of demons out of this man, but leave. This is probably the one and only time that Jesus ever had that reaction. Whenever he did healings before, he had crowds that were coming up to him wanting more. But this area was so influenced by the evil that they wanted him gone. And so Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home saying, no, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. And so this man, he got the same message that we get. It's always great that we want to go across the world to another country and be a missionary there. But Jesus is telling us all the same thing. Go back home and tell the people around you about what he's done. Be the influence in your own life. Now, am I saying missionaries, that we should never have missionaries? No, I'm not saying that at all. Because some people are called. But usually when a missionary, before they're called, they have this calling to share the gospel where they're at. When Jesus, at the very end, he's giving his last commandment, he says, go into all the world, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Start where you're at and work your way out. Don't start out and work your way in. Start where you're at with the people that know you, that can understand you, the people that have stuff in common with you, and move your way out. Not everybody's called to the mission field, obviously. If we all were called to the mission field in other countries, churches would be empty. But the biggest thing is that whenever we talk about missions, everybody thinks about across the world, where the biggest mission field that we have is right here. Domestic missionaries are needed. Churches don't need pew fillers. They need missionaries. They need people that are willing to go with what Jesus said. He says, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. Start with your family. Start with your friends. Start with who's closest to you. So this man, it says, so he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done. Now, verse 40. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, was a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who had been about 12 years old, was dying. Okay, Jesus, he could have backed off and said, you know what, this is everywhere I'm going. Either I'm being questioned, or I'm being driven out, or people are trying to slander me, trying to now kill me. I just give up. But no, Jesus is telling, in ways showing us, is continue to move forward. Don't allow the negative Nancys in your life to stop you from moving. Because you will. You'll have people that will just be negative and negative and negative towards everything you do. But the way that I look at that, that's more of a test for me to see how devoted I really am to God. And so this man, as soon as he got back, it says this crowd was waiting for him. They were wanting him to come back. And so this man, this synagogue leader, comes up to him and says, look, my daughter is sick. She's been sick. She's about to die. She's only 12 years old. Can you come? And so then it goes on. It says, as Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Do you find a coincidence there? That both the girl is 12 years old and dying, and this lady has been bleeding for 12 years. If you go back and you actually study and you look at the Greek version of this, what they're referring to is not just a little bit of blood. It's as if she was on her period for 12 years. Constantly bleeding. And so, being married for 13 years, that one time of the month usually isn't very fun. I don't really try to get too curious about it, because I don't want to be. I just know that from growing up with sisters, being married, that's not a comfortable time for them. So imagine being in that for 12 straight years. Not being able to find a cure, not being able to find anything. So she was constantly bleeding. This girl that was dying, the synagogue leader's daughter, is also 12 years old. And so there's something going on in this region. There's something happening in this region. And so this lady, she's coming up behind Jesus. She touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately the bleeding stopped. And so then Jesus, in verse 45, he says, who touched me? Jesus asked, everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. What's great about this thing is Jesus had to do absolutely nothing in order for her to be healed. Her faith, she believed that if she could just get to Jesus, she would be healed. Her faith is what drove her forward. Is your faith driving you forward? Is your faith driving you to God for some healing in your own life? Maybe you are that negative Nancy to everybody else. Maybe you're the one that constantly looks at the bad aspects of everything instead of looking at the good that is happening. I try to think that I'm an optimist, and I try to look at the good in just about any situation. There are times where I can't. I get so consumed about the negative stuff that's going on that I completely miss the blessings that God has put right in front of me. And so what are we doing? Do we recognize that in our own life? Are we recognizing the bitterness, the anger, the everything that is built up in us that is causing us to be uneasy? Do we realize that it's there? And are we going to Jesus saying, okay, if I could just touch his hem of his robe, I'll be good. If I can just reach out to God, I'll be good. Or are we just sitting there going, you know what? It's almost noon. When is this going to be over? That music this morning, that was way too loud, way too fast, as opposed to focusing on what the whole point of that beginning part was. We're praising God. Praise should be uplifting. Praise should get your blood going. Now, I'm not saying let's just get up and start dancing. I'm not going to hand any of you guys a tambourine or egg shakers. That's not going to happen. But what I'm getting at is, when we come in the morning, are we looking and seeking after Jesus Christ? Are we seeking after God and wanting to praise him? Are we going through the motions? Are we like his disciples and not seeing what is happening around us. So in verse 46 it says, "But Jesus said, 'Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out of me.' When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. 'Daughter,' he said to her, 'your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" What's great here is he's giving the entire crowd, the synagogue leader, a glimpse of what he's about to do for the synagogue leader's daughter. Because he just said it to her, "daughter." He didn't say to her and say, "woman." He didn't say, "ma'am." He said, "daughter." He took on the role as a father, as a loving father, and says, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He didn't give her any other commandments. He just said, "go. Enjoy it. Because you have trusted that God would do it, go." And when we trust in God, he says, "son, daughter, your sins are gone. There's no more condemnation for you. There's no more judgment. There's no more hatred. But he can bring about peace and love and mercy into our lives." So then verse 49 says, "While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the house of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, 'Your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now.' But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid. Just have faith and she will be healed.' When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, 'Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep.'" Try telling that to the next funeral that you go to. "Oh, don't cry. They're just asleep." Tell me how well that goes over. Basically, that's what Jesus is doing. And if you look at the Hebrew, death, the term is the same word for sleeping. It's a temporary state. When we die here, we immediately go before the Lord. When we're asleep, or when we die, it's just a temporal moment between our two lives. And so, why would he only take Peter, John, James, and the two parents? Why wouldn't he invite everybody to see this miraculous healing that he's about to perform? It all has to do with what the last woman did. It has to do with their faith. The synagogue leader trusted in Jesus enough that even after he found out that his daughter had died, he didn't press him for Jesus to not come. In fact, he probably rushed home with eagerness, wanting to be there. And so he brought only people in that could trust that he was going to do it. Because just as much as faith can bring God's healing, a lack of faith can stunt his healing. It can stop it. Because God is not going to force himself. He's not even going to force a healing on anybody that doesn't actually want it. And so he only brought those that would actually believe. Who is Peter, John, and James. John, if you read the book of John, he's the one that it always says, the one whom Jesus loved. Not as a term of pride, but a term of humility. Because he knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he needed a Savior. That's why we get in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John, the whole book of John is all about how God loves the world. He took Peter, because Peter was so quick to just, he was gung-ho. He had a lot of zeal. And he took James, his brother, because his brother saw everything that he's done his entire life. The two parents, because they wanted to believe so badly that their little daughter, their only daughter, can come back. There's a pastor that I knew he was with, Reality Carpinteria. His daughter was fighting cancer for years. She eventually passed away when she was 8 years old. Imagine they wanted her to be healed so bad. Don't you think that they would want to be right with Jesus when he did it? And so then it says in verse 53, but the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Once again, the negative aspect. This is the man that just cast out demons. This is the man that raised somebody already from the dead. This is a man that has healed leprosy. This is a man that has done all these things and everybody's heard about it. And yet they laugh at him because he says that she's only asleep. They doubt that he can actually do it. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, my child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. It's odd. First thing that Jesus tells them to do is what? Give her food. If death was permanent, why would she be hungry? How many of you guys have ever woken up in the morning and you're hungry? Every day for me. We all have that temporal part. And even when we hear about heaven, we hear about the feast that we're going to have with him. We hear about the food, how there's going to be trees, fruit trees in heaven. If we weren't hungry in heaven, why would there be fruit trees? If we weren't hungry in heaven, why is it that we would have a feast? What would be the point of a feast if we're not hungry? Because God doesn't seem like the person that would just waste power on it. Oh, here's food. You don't need it, but here's food. I honestly believe that in heaven, we will be tired. Meaning you will sleep. Why else would he give you a mansion? In heaven, we will be hungry because there's fruit and there's food to eat. And we'll be thirsty because it talks about how there will be streams of living water. And so what we have here, the Bible even says, is just shadows of things to come. In Colossians chapter 2. He says, don't worry about the new moons or the Sabbaths or the celebrations or even the communion. Because these are just shadows of things to come, referring to what we're going to have in heaven. And so he gave them a glimpse of what was coming. If you read and you study the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus is always wanting to show them more than just what's on the surface. He's wanting to give them something more, not just leave them hanging and stranded, but he wants to give them that little grasp of something to where they get more out of it, to where they want more out of it, to where they're going to continue moving forward through it. He doesn't want us to stop moving because of the negative people in our life. He could have said, oh, they're laughing at me, I'm just done. You know what? Fine, forget it. I don't have to deal with this. And he could have left. But no, he pressed forward. He held the girl's hand and told her to get up. Lazarus, when he raises him from the dead, he tells them, okay, now go move the stone. Who cares if he's been in there for 3 days and it probably smells pretty bad in there. Move the stone. And he says, Lazarus, get up. Come. And Lazarus did. He's looking to heal us. Just like he did last week as we're talking about the possessed man, he healed him. People hated him for it. He goes to this crowd. He heals the woman because of her faith. And they all just looked at her, probably with judgmental glances. He went to the synagogue leader's house, healed his daughter, raised her from the dead. And people laughed at him. Are we laughing at Jesus because we think that we're too far gone, that he can't take care of our needs? Let me tell you this. God wants and desires to take care of all of our needs. He wants us to grow. He wants us to become strong Christians. He doesn't want us just to be pew fillers every single Sunday. He wants us to be out in the world the other 6 days of the week. He wants you to share your faith because he wants to bring more people into his loving grace. Just like it says in John 3:17, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through him all might be saved. You have to understand that Satan and his demons, that's what hell was created for, not for us. When we fell because of Adam and Eve, when they brought sin into the world, he conquered sin. As we were talking about on Easter, with his resurrection, why it's the most important thing in all of history, in all of Christianity, why the resurrection is the most important thing is because it conquers death and it gives us hope that we'll live again. And let me put it this way. After this life, everybody lives. You just get to choose where you live. How many of you, if you had the choice between living in a mansion in Hawaii, or wherever your dream spot is, or going out in the middle of a desert with no water, how many of you would choose the desert? Nobody. But yet Satan convinces everybody that's what they want. Satan convinces them that that's better for them. Because you have to understand, you're going to spend eternity in one of two places. There's no gray area. You're either going to spend eternity in heaven because you chose to follow after Jesus Christ, because you chose to follow after him, or you're going to spend an eternity in hell because you chose to reject him. The thing is it's always your choice. You can't blame the person next to you. You can't blame your childhood. You can't blame anybody else but you. Because we've all been presented with the gospel message. We've all been presented with God's love. And so the choice is always yours. And just remember, there's going to be plenty of people that are going to try to convince God that it's not their fault. They're going to try to go off of their works. They're going to try to go off of how many times they showed up to Sunday, how many times that they did certain things at church, how many times whatever they did, they try to use that to get into God. But remember what God says. Everyone is wicked. There's no one righteous. No, not even one is righteous. The only way that we become right with God, and that's all righteous means, is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his resurrection. When he conquered death, he said, now you can be my son and my daughter. I want you to be in heaven. That's what brings me, that's what gives me hope, is the fact that when you guys come, that you at least hear something from God that tickles your heart into wanting to trust in him. As much negative comes up, and trust me, I've heard it all in the 8 months that I've been doing this. Why are you doing a small congregation? Why them? Why Guadalupe? Do you even speak Spanish? Do you even know gangs? It's like, really? I'm in Guadalupe. I'm in this church because God has called me to this church, and I'm not going to allow people to convince me otherwise. Because the God that I serve has called me here. And that's why I'm going to continue pressing forward. I'm going to continue to improve. I'm going to continue to give out the love of God to you guys. And all God is saying, now you guys take the love that he's shown you and you give it to somebody else. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you allow us to break the chains in our life, Lord. Allow the Satan and his demons to have no more foothold in our life. Allow us just to be steadfast in you, God. And I just ask that you encourage us. We praise you for being here this morning. We praise you for just giving us the opportunity in this country to freely worship you, Lord. And we just ask that you anoint us this week. Allow us just to remember what you've done in our lives and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Like I said, there's one more revised copy of the